Thank you. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. You'll find it on page 872, that is in the Pew Bible in front of you, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke. This is now the fourth Sunday of Advent, and Advent, of course, is the season of the year in which we remember the first coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and also anticipate His second coming. And in our study in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has now left Galilee and he's on his way down to Jerusalem. He only had a few months or less left to live before his death, and he knew that he was going to Jerusalem to go and pay the penalty for sin, not his sin, our sin, by his death. He would sacrifice his life in order to reconcile sinners with a holy God. Now, in the previous section of today's passage, Jesus has issued a very clear warning about the necessity of repentance in order to avoid God's judgment. But in today's lesson, we learn that instead of turning to God in repentance and faith, Jesus' adversaries have become even more hardened against him. The scene for today's lesson is that of Jesus teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there he heals a woman who has a disabling spirit. So let's read about Jesus healing a woman with a disabling spirit in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this narrative that Luke gives us of Jesus healing a woman with a disabling spirit on the Sabbath day. This is such an important lesson for us, and I ask that you would help each one of us to learn from this today for your name's sake and for our good. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Philip Ryken opens with a quotation from a woman named Stephanie Hubach. Actually, Steph was in the church I pastored in State College. Steph is the mother of two boys, one of whom has Down syndrome. And Steph Hubach describes disability as a normal part of life in an abnormal world. You get that? A disability is a normal part of life in an abnormal world. And from the Christian perspective, that's right. Disability is a normal part of life in an abnormal world. Disabilities are often considered abnormal. But if normal means something that many people experience and that nearly everyone is familiar with, disability is certainly normal. We all know people with disabilities. Some are blind, or deaf, or lame, or have these things impaired in some way. Others are physically deformed. Some are confined to wheelchairs. Others are disabled later in life. It's normal to have disabilities, and it's normal to have friends who have disabilities. In fact, I saw a number that 36 million people in this country have some kind of disability. That's more than 1 in 10. Disabilities are a regular part of life. Nevertheless, a disability is still a disability. And this is where the abnormality comes in. Disability is normal only in an abnormal world. You see, it was not this way from the beginning, when God created a perfect world for perfect people with perfect bodies. Adam and Eve were not created disabled, and their children would never have been disabled unless sin entered the world. This is how Steph Eubach explains it. She says, according to the biblical account in Genesis, tragedy struck with the fall of mankind, with a devastating impact on every aspect of creation. As Paul states in Romans 8 verse 20, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. Our world became an abnormal world. And disability is simply a more noticeable form of the brokenness that is common to human experience, a normal part of life in an abnormal world. I really think that's quite profound. We all think we live in a normal world, but really the world is abnormal because of sin. And when we see what we call disabilities, that's normal. That's not how God intended it to be. Now, Jesus often met with people who had disabilities, except that he had the power to heal them. And we see that Jesus does this with a woman with a disabling spirit. And what is so interesting about this particular account and what Luke and why Luke includes it, it's not so much to express the compassion and mercy, which he does, and we'll look at that as well, but it happens on a Sunday or a Sabbath day. It happens on a day in which the people were supposed to rest. And that's what gets this synagogue ruler so upset. And so we're going to look at that today and look at this topic of healing on the Sabbath and understand what does it mean, or what is the meaning of the Sabbath. So I want to begin first by looking at the setting for the healing. Luke said that Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, this is the last time, at least in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus was in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. We don't know which synagogue this is, but most likely it was somewhere between Galilee and Jerusalem. We believe that Jesus was now months or perhaps only weeks away from his own death by crucifixion in Jerusalem. As this particular narrative develops, it's clear that Luke wanted to stress that the healing of the woman with a disabling spirit took place on the Sabbath day. The footnote in the ESV Study Bible notes, whereas the incidents recorded in Luke chapter 6 verses 1 through 5 and also verses 6 through 11 involve Jesus' lordship over the Sabbath, this account involves the meaning of the Sabbath. What does the Sabbath mean? And so Luke is setting up the narrative for his readers to learn something about the meaning of the Sabbath. Now Luke captured the drama of the moment by saying in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman." While Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, apparently this woman entered into the synagogue. Now, her condition was pitiable. She had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. In fact, her condition was so bad that she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Some medical experts theorize that she suffered from a condition known as spondylitis deformans, a condition in which the bones of her spine were fused into a rigid mass. Luke, now know that he himself was a physician, perfectly described her disability and her suffering. She was stooped over so badly that her disability affected every aspect of her life. As Reichen says, it limited her capacity to work. It disturbed her nighttime rest, hindered her relationships, and prevented her from holding her head up high. Now, of course, some people thought that this woman had become disabled because she had done something wrong. We saw that in the previous narrative where people thought that the reason for sin and suffering in this world is because of the individual's own sin or disobedience of God's commands. But as far as we know, this woman had done nothing wrong. In fact, Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham, meaning that she belonged to those who are justified by faith. Furthermore, this woman was worshiping God in the synagogue. Now, isn't that interesting? Here is a woman suffering in the most difficult way. And where do we find her? She's not at home taking it easy and say, well, you know, I'm suffering. No, she's found with the people of God, worshiping God. And her commitment to worship ought to cause us to examine ourselves. Do we worship God in spite of difficulties or disabilities? Or at the first sign of inconvenience, do we make an excuse to miss worship? And frankly, sometimes our excuses are pathetic. You know, we're going to the beach today. We're traveling. We're on vacation. We can't worship. We're on vacation. Actually, this woman's disability was not because she had done anything wrong. Jesus said in verse 16 that her disability was due to Satan. He had bound her for 18 years. Again, we need to be perfectly clear that Satan is not the cause of every disability. Many people are disabled or suffer simply because we live in a fallen world. However, it does seem clear that there are occasions where God allows these people to suffer a spiritual attack that causes a disability, and this woman is an example of such a satanic attack. Furthermore, this woman's physical disability is a vivid picture of our own spiritual condition. David Gooding puts it this way. He says, the woman's physical condition was not due simply to physical causes. Christ declared it to be a bondage induced by Satan, whose malevolence has always sought from the very beginning to rob man of his dominion and dignity and degrade him into a slave. Few men and women have bent backs physically, but morally and spiritually, all men and women find themselves sooner or later bent and bowed by weakness of one kind or another from which they have not the strength to free themselves. We all know that to be true. As we look at our own lives, the areas that every one of us struggle with sin, we find that we are not able in our own strength to free ourselves. Now, Satan may not always cause physical disability, but he is always disabling us spiritually with the burden of our sin. Well, that's the setting for this healing. Now, I want you to notice the healing by Jesus. So Jesus is there in the synagogue teaching the people. And Jesus noticed this woman coming in. And immediately he stopped his teaching. Now, the other people in the synagogue may not have noticed her. After all, she had been disabled for 18 years. And she'd been coming to the synagogue, presumably, for all of these 18 years. They were just so used to her coming in and being there. But Jesus noticed her immediately and had compassion on her. And so he called her over to where he was teaching. Suddenly, all the eyes of the synagogue are on this woman as she shuffled painfully to where Jesus was seated. And maybe she knew about Jesus, or maybe not. But Jesus knew about her, and that is what mattered. And then Jesus healed her. He said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And then, as Jesus so often did, in his wonderful, tender, compassionate way, he touched her. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. I can almost picture this poor woman bent over, and he's putting her hands on her shoulders and helps her straighten up. And she straightens up and stands tall and straight, and her body is healed. And as she stood up, I want you to notice what she does. Luke says she glorified God. She knew that God had touched her body and healed her. And she stood straight and tall and sang out praise and worship to God for what He had done in her life. Once she had experienced the saving, healing work of Jesus Christ in her life, all she wanted to do was give glory and praise to God. Now again, this is a wonderful picture of what Jesus does in saving sinners. It's a picture of our own salvation. Jesus Christ first notices our need, just as He noticed the physical disability of this woman. He sees that we are bowed low and burdened by sin and the bondage of Satan. He then became a man by being born as a baby in Bethlehem on that very first Christmas Eve. He then lived a perfect life and then went to the cross at Calvary in order to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls us to Himself, and then He speaks these beautiful words of gospel deliverance. He says, "Man, you are free from the guilt of your sin. Woman, you are free from all of the disabling bondage of Satan." He touches us, as it were, by His grace, healing us to the very depths of our souls. And in response, those of us who have experienced the healing, freeing touch of grace of Jesus in our lives, we respond by singing Jesus' praises, glorifying God for the cure that is ours through the compassion and mercy of Jesus. But, interestingly, in the narrative, amazingly really, not everybody is happy with Jesus healing this woman with a disabling spirit. The ruler of the synagogue, Luke says, indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, said, interestingly, not to Jesus. He's a wimp. He won't speak to Jesus, but he speaks to the people. "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Instead of glorifying God for the wonderful miracle of healing that had taken place in the synagogue for which he was responsible, the ruler of the synagogue was indignant. Now, to be fair, he was not so upset that this woman had been healed. What upset him was that it took place on the Sabbath day. The ruler of the synagogue believed that God's blessings came to people who followed God's rules. And one of the rules was that no work was to take place on the Sabbath, which was, of course, the essence of the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. In those days, people like the synagogue ruler and other people like him, believed that healing was a form of work. Even though it was God who did the healing, yeah, not the healer who did the work. Nevertheless, the synagogue ruler was trying to follow the word of God. He understood that no work was to be done on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day for rest and for worship. Rest from worldly labels, rest from work, and it was to worship God. So if you weren't supposed to work, and you were supposed to rest and to worship, what was the problem here? What is the meaning of the Sabbath day? Well, let's look at the rebuke by Jesus. Jesus not only rebuked the ruler of the synagogue, but all the others who agreed with the ruler of the synagogue. You hypocrites, said Jesus, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Now the synagogue ruler and all those who agreed with him understood that on the Sabbath day it was certainly permissible to untie your animals and take them to be watered. In fact, their rules, their man-made rules said, yes, you could take this animal to water so long as it didn't carry a load. And you could go about 1,000 yards. Anything more than 1,000 yards would be considered work. But if it was a couple hundred yards away, you could take the animal there, water it, and bring it back. And that was not considered to be work on the 1,000 days. Jesus pointed out that their law allowed them to be kind and merciful to animals on the Sabbath day. And then he argued from the lesser to the greater. And he said, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Surely, Jesus is arguing, if people will be kind and merciful to animals and give them what they need, surely it must be appropriate and even right to do something for this woman as well, especially on the Sabbath day. And so here is the meaning of the Sabbath. Yes, the Sabbath is a day of rest. It's a day on which we are not to do any work. We are to rest from our work. It's also a day on which we are to worship the Lord. But in addition, people are permitted and indeed encouraged, urged to do works of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath day. Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way. The Sabbath is to be sanctified, that is to be set apart by a holy resting all that day from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, I'll mention something about the Lord's Day in just a moment, but it is a day of rest. It's a day to cease from work. It's a day to worship. But it is also a day for works of necessity and mercy. And of course, we understand that, don't we? I mean, if you had an appendicitis, you had to go to the hospital, and you go and you have surgery on a Saturday, and you come to Sunday, and all the doctors and nurses say, you're on your own today, you know, this is the day we're not doing any work, you know, because the day of no work. No, that's a work of necessity and mercy. And it's appropriate. And Jesus extends mercy to this woman when he healed her. And he extends mercy every time to a sinner whom he saves by his grace. And Jesus now wants his disciples who have received his mercy to extend that mercy to others who are in need, especially on the Sabbath. Ever since the resurrection of Jesus, the Sabbath day shifted from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, the Sunday or the Lord's Day, as John calls it in the Revelation. And so Christians from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus have observed Sunday as that one day in seven in which we rest from our labors, in which we worship God and engage in works of necessity and mercy. There is no better day than the Lord's Day to proclaim the mercy of God to others. There is no better day than to tell people about how they can be released from sin and from their bondage to Satan. The Lord's Day is a wonderful day to minister to people's physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. It's a day for ministering to the sick, the elderly, the friendless. You can have people into your homes, invite them in on the Lord's Day and minister to them and encourage them and build them up on this day. It's the day of all days in which we can extend and show mercy to others, especially those of us who have received the mercy of Christ ourselves. And then finally, I want you to notice the response of the witnesses. There were two responses, as there almost always is in the Gospel of Luke, to when Jesus does a miracle. First, notice the response of his adversaries in verse 17. As Jesus said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, as they should have been. And then you notice the response of the people. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. That's how the people of God respond to the work of Jesus. We rejoice. We give thanks. We praise God for what he has done and is doing. And we should know that any time is appropriate for God's healing and restoration. When Jesus healed a woman with this disabling spirit on the Sabbath day, it was a sign of things to come. Jesus will do the same for us if only we will come to him for mercy. Jesus will save each person by his mercy until that great and glorious day when the effects of sin and the power of Satan is broken forever and ever, and we see Jesus face to face. Steph Eubach writes about the overwhelming grief she suffered at the death of a friend's very severely disabled child. After the funeral, she went away to be alone with her tears. And when she returned, a man with Down syndrome noticed that she had been crying. And he came up and he confronted her. "Do you love Jesus?" he demanded. Steph was not in the mood for any conversation, and so she tried to disengage. But the man would not be deterred. "Ben loved Jesus," he said, referring to the boy who died. "And Ben is with Jesus. And he grew up." Steph mumbled some kind of a polite response, but the man with Down syndrome would not stop until he knew that she understood what he was saying. And he became very animated, and he strutted around the church building, gesturing wildly with his arms. "And he can walk," the man said. And then finally he came and stopped right in front of Steph and looked at her in her eyes, and he said, "And he can see him." That man with Down syndrome understood that one day there will be a new normal for every broken down, body weary, sin disabled child of God who is tired of suffering in this abnormal world. We will experience that new normal ourselves if only we will go to Jesus for the healing that only he can give. Let's pray. Our Father, I do want to thank you for this miracle of Jesus healing a woman with a disabling spirit. Again, we see the divine power of Jesus. We see him speak words of healing, and we see him heal the woman by his touch. But most of all, we see the mercy of Jesus. Oh God, each one of us, every one of us needs the mercy of Jesus. Will you extend that mercy to us even now? Will you touch that person who is not yet free from the bondage of sin and Satan and free him or her? Will you enable that person to sing your praises and glorify God with us who have experienced the mercy of God in Christ? And for all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.